Let's get our Bibles. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. And I'm going to read again in your hearing the scripture reading. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. And it reads, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Verse 12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." This morning, I'm going to be using text, and I'm also going to be using also the servant of the Lord, the spirit of prophecy. One of the things that we're warned, we're said that, we're told in the testimonies that those who will fall away, paraphrasing, those who will fall away in the last days will first give up their faith in the belief and the warnings of the testimony of God's Spirit. Proverbs tells us that where there is no vision, that the people perish. For those who don't know, Revelation 12, verse 17 outlines a people that says in the last days, it says that the dragon will be wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 10, and this is very important. Revelation 19 and verse 10 says that the fellow servants and the brethren have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 22, verse 9 says that the brethren are identified as the prophets. So God is going to have a last day church that not only keeps the commandments of God, but will have a prophet exercising the gift of the spirit of prophecy in these last days. Now the question is to be asked, well, who is this beast that is spoken of here that the third angel is warning us of? Revelation chapter 13, one chapter back, verses 1 and 2 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Verse 2 goes on to say that the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet was like unto a bear, and had the mouth of a lion. But notice the last part. It says, "And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 outlines who the dragon is, and it says that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Revelation, going back now to 13, verse 5 says, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months." 40 and 2 months, we know, a day is equal to a year in prophecy. 42 months gives us 1,260 literal days. And in Ezekiel and in Deuteronomy, we're told that a day is equal to a year. So that 1,260 days is now 1,260 years. This power was also to commit blasphemy. And the Bible gives us two definitions for the word blasphemy: a man who proclaims himself to be God, and a man who believes that he can forgive sins. We know this power to be none other than the papacy. That power has persecuted God's people from 538 AD to 1798 AD, 1260 days or 60 years, just as the prophetic time says. But in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, it says that this beast would receive a deadly wound. Did I give the correct text on that? Sorry. That's in verse 14, where it says that which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, as we look at verse 11, after this beast rules and does its work, we're told now another beast comes up. This one comes out of the earth. We're told in Revelation 17 that waters, 17:15, that waters represent peoples, tongues, and nations. So therefore, if this beast comes out of the earth, it is opposite of water. It is like dirt. Therefore, it comes from a densely populated area. And as this beast arises around the time of 1798, it has two powers. And it says that it had two horns like a lamb, but it began to speak as a dragon. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 4 lets us know that horns in Bible prophecy represents powers. So therefore, this beast that comes up has two horns or two powers that makes it great. The only beast, the only nation that we know that has come up since the time of 1798 has been the United States of America. And the two powers that uphold this country are Republicanism and Protestantism. Civil and religious liberties is what makes America great. But if we look in verse 14 begins to tell us that this beast now, which represents America, is going to say, let us make an image to the first beast that had just gone off the scene. Now you may ask yourself, well, what's the image of the beast? What was the image of the nation or the papacy that was before? History tells us that it was a church that controlled the state. It was a church that used the state to enforce her dogmas and doctrines. As we look at verse 15 and 16, it says that he had power to give life unto the image, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in his right hand or in his forehead, that no man might buy nor sell, save he that had the mark or the number of his name. Verse 10 and 11. All those who don't worship that image should be killed. He's going to cause all to receive a mark that they may not be able to buy and sell. These messages are very important. From the book Early Writings, page 254, notice this. As the ministration of Jesus closed in the holy place, and he passed into the holiest and stood before the ark containing the law of God, he sent another mighty angel with a third message to the world. A parchment was placed in the angel's hands, and as he descended to the earth in power and majesty, he proclaimed a fearful warning with the most terrible threatenings ever born to man. This message was designed to put the children of God upon their guard by showing them the hour of temptation and anguish that was before them. Said the angel, they will be brought into close combat with the beast and his image. Their only hope of eternal life is to remain steadfast. Although their lives are at stake, they must hold fast the truth. This angel points to the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is making the final atonement for his people. The first angel's message of Revelation 14 tells of the judgment and the call to true worship, to the Sabbath. The second angel's message points to Babylon, who has fallen, who are those who have rejected the first angel's message. And they have become Babylon, and because they've rejected the first angel's message, they have now been given wine. We are told by the prophet of God that that wine, or the Bible tells us rather, that that wine represents false doctrines, false teachings. And the third angel's message warns of the beast and his image and his mark. But to many, The three angels' messages of Revelation 14 stops right there. After we find out about the beast and his mark and his image, and that they're going to drink of the wine of God and the smoke of his torment, it kind of just stops there. And then we go forth through the message about all these different facts. But if you notice verse 12 of Revelation chapter 14, this is still a part of the third angel's message. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice that as these messages of the three angels, first, second, and third, are given, a people are produced. As these messages go forward, there is a people who receive them, and from receiving them, they have these characteristics, that they keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. As we look in the book Life Sketches, Life Sketches, page 423, we're told that to us as God's servants has been entrusted the third angel's message, the binding off message that is to prepare a people for the coming of our King. What exactly does that mean? Last Day Events gives us some more information, and it says this: I then saw the third angel, said my accompanying angel. Fearful is his work, awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. Now the question is, well, why would the servant of the Lord say these things? Because if we check our Bibles in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, notice what takes place after these angels' messages are given. And I looked and beheld, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a glorious crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39 says that the harvest, we are told, is the end of the world. Christ's Object Lessons, page 71. The servant of the Lord magnifies it and lets us know that the harvest is the end of probationary time. Many see these messages about these prophecies of Daniel, these prophecies of Revelation and Babylon and the beast, and they forget that in that verse 12, these people are produced. It is by the preaching of these messages that is going to usher in the second coming of Christ, that's going to produce a people to be saved from the earth. Now, how am I sure? Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. Notice the words of Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, and it's speaking of those who are saved. And as I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. But in light of all these things that we are understanding now about the beast, his mark, and his image, the importance of these three angels, the importance of these three angels' messages, the servant of the Lord tells us something in Great Controversy, page 594. Great Controversy, page 594.1. And notice what she says. The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented. But multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Satan watch away Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready. The devil understands that these messages carry power. It's not just about beasts and marks and dates and times. That's a part of it. But that it's supposed to produce a people to make ready to stand true to God in the investigative judgment and prepare a world to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. How am I so sure of this, you may ask? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Notice what he says. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Text we all know. Or maybe I did say it right. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Or 1 verse 19, I'm sorry, says. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, this is why Peter said now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter, in knowing these things, understanding these prophetic messages and what they would do, he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Now the question is to be asked, well, what is the present truth? Going back to the book Early Writings, page 63, notice what the servant of the Lord says. There are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth that the flock needs now. I have seen the danger of the messengers running off from the important points of present truth to dwell upon subjects that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Satan will here take every possible advantage to injure the cause. And then she names. She says, but such subjects as the sanctuary, in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus, are perfectly calculated to explain the past Advent movement and show what our present position is, establish the faith of the doubting, and give certainty to the glorious future. These I have frequently seen were the principal subjects on which the messengers should dwell. She goes on, and now she warns us, because there are some things that are going to come. Notice this. And this comes from VSS. VSS, page 325.2. The present truth, the special message given to our world. I'm sorry, let me make sure I get the right one. 1 second. It's from VSS 325.2. The present truth, the special message given to our world, even the third angel's message, comprehends a vast field containing heavenly treasures. No one will be excusable who says, I will no longer have anything to do with these special messages. I will preach Christ. No one can preach Christ and present the truth as it is in Jesus unless he presents the truths that are to come before the people at the present time, when such important developments are taking place. Great Controversy 424 lets us know that those who move with these angels each step, the first, second, and the third angel's message, we are told that new duties are going to be revealed as they enter in with Christ in 1844, the third angel's message, which is when it began to go forth. New duties are going to be revealed. Why? Because on the Day of Atonement, the duty of the congregation was different. Atonement was made all year round for the forgiveness of sins. But on this day, the Day of Atonement, that day, we are told, was a day that atonement was to be made to cleanse the people from all their sins before the Lord, says Leviticus 16, verse 30. And those who didn't participate in this work, Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 30 says that they were cut off. Understanding that now that we have to share these truths, which to many are hard, hard to digest, what has the Lord given us to soften the way? What has he given us to soften the hearts and open the minds so that they will now be open to receive these truths? In the book, Medical Missionary, page 160, we are told that God desires his people to bind medical missionary work up with the work of the third angel's message. This is the work that will restore the moral image of God in man. In A Call to Medical Evangelism, page 11.5, notice this. As religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. For their own sake, they should, while they have the opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. All those who do this will find a field of labor anywhere. There will be suffering ones, plenty of them, who will need help not only among those of our own faith, but largely among those who do not know the truth. The shortness of time demands an energy that has not been aroused among those who claim to believe the present truth. Then finally, she pictures it for us in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 80, where she says, those who go out to give the message will have in one hand the remedy for physical suffering, and in the other hand, the gospel for the relief of sin-burdened souls. As a people, we now see how health reform, we see now how medical missionary work is to be the opening wedge for the third angel. Why? Because when they see and they understand that we know what we're talking about to heal the body, then they will believe us that we also know, through God's word, how to heal the soul. Now, when we look also now, going back to these third angel's messages in verse 12, that here is the patience of the saints. To many people, when the commandments of God are brought up and they're spoken of, it's viewed as a bad or a legalistic term. But notice how we're shown that we ought to break down the commandments of God. This comes from Selected Messages, book 1, page 235. It says the law of Ten Commandments is not to be looked upon as much from the prohibitory side as from the mercy side. Its prohibitions are the sure guarantee of happiness in obedience. As received in Christ, it works in us the purity of character that will bring joy to us through the eternal ages. To the obedient, it is a wall of protection. We behold in it the goodness of God, who by revealing to men the immutable principles of righteousness, seeks to shield them from the evils that result from transgression. Now, understanding that it's not so much about prohibition, but the Lord is saying that we will find most happiness if we stay in the confines of his law. We look at now the faith of Jesus. And this is something today that has been distorted a lot. But we have the testimonies of God's Spirit that shows us how it is to be properly understood. And this comes from the book Faith and Works, page 101. Notice this. Righteousness is obedience to the law. The law demands righteousness. And this the sinner owes to the law, but he is incapable of rendering it. The only way in which he can attain to righteousness is through faith. By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of his Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure, and God receives, pardons, justifies the repentant, believing soul, treats him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his son. This is how faith is accounted righteousness. And the pardoned soul goes on from grace to grace, from light to greater light. He can say with rejoicing, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This understanding of righteousness by faith has been very much distorted. The reason why we grapple so much a lot of times with the law and grace, because we don't understand that true justification to stand before God, that you cannot earn it or merit it, either by keeping the law or either by continually doing good things. You hear this all the time, just love, just love, just love. But the righteousness of Christ is left out. You can never just love enough that you'll now merit the grace of Christ. You can never keep the law enough that now you will merit the grace of Christ. Our sins can only be atoned for through blood and by a priest. And the only way that we can lay hold of that righteousness is by faith. But notice this. We're also told that this robe of righteousness is woven in the loom of heaven and has not one thread of human devising. But notice this, that this righteousness now has conditions. It's not just a believe. The righteousness that we attain through faith has conditions. And notice this, servant of the Lord explains it for us once again. And it comes from one selected messages, page 396.2. We are told that no one can believe with the heart unto righteousness and obtain justification by faith while continuing the practice of those things which the word of God forbids, or while neglecting any known duty. Now, where did she get that from? Where did that come from? That whole thing about you can't be justified, or no one can believe with the heart into righteousness unless you're continuing in sin or you're neglecting known duty. Where does it come from? Watch this. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It's a precious gift that the Lord has given us through the writings of the servant of the Lord, because if we go back and check, we can find out that everything is right in line with Scripture. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to read it in your hearing. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But notice verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And the neglecting of known duty, where did that part come from? Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And notice what John says to us. But if, and notice it's conditional, if, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The conditions are to be walking in that which God says, and also to continue walking in light. The biblical conditions. Notice this. All of this stems from just looking at the third angel. And I'm not even going through a lot. This is just a little snippet. These messages are packed with truth. But notice why reception and understanding is important. Notice why, I'm going to show you now why it's so important that these messages are comprehended, understood, and practiced out in the daily life. Notice this. Testimonies, volume 9, page 97.2. Testimonies, volume 9, page 97.2. It said, "Oh, that the people of God might know the time of their visitation. There are many who have not yet heard the testing truth for this time. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgments is the time of mercy for those who have had no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter." God has a plan definitely for his people. He has a plan. But the question is, will we follow his plan and go step by step as how he has told us to go? But amidst all these things taking place, notice what the words of the prophet tells us. And this comes again from Evangelism, page 18, verse 1. I love that book. Evangelism, page 18, verse 1. Notice this. The words of Christ are spoken to us living down here in the close of this earth's history. "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The nations are in unrest. Times of perplexity are upon us. The waves of the sea are roaring. Men's hearts are failing them for fear and for expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth. But those who believe on the Son of God will hear his voice amidst the storm, saying, 'It is I. Be not afraid.'" This morning we've got a little snapshot of the three angels' messages and how the Lord wants us to go. How he wants us to move. How he wants us to create the entering wedge so that his message can go forth to prepare a people to be prepared for his second coming. I'm going to use one last quotation. And it comes from the book From the Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. Thought of the Mount of Blessings. Last quotation I'm going to use this morning. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 138. Listen to the words of the servant of the Lord. "In the road to death, the whole race may go, with all their worldliness, all their selfishness, all their pride, dishonesty, and moral debasement. There is room for every man's opinions and doctrines, space to follow his inclinations, to do whatever his self-love may dictate. In order to go in the path that leads to destruction, there is no need of searching for the way. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad, and the feet naturally turn into the path that ends in death. But she says the way to life is narrow and the entrance straight. If you cling to any besetting sins, you will find it too narrow for you to enter. Your own ways, your own will, your evil habits and practices must be given up if you would keep the way of the Lord. He who would serve Christ cannot follow the world's opinions or meets the world's standards. Heaven's path is too narrow for rank and riches to ride in state, too narrow for the play of self-centered ambition, too steep and rugged for lovers of ease to climb. Toil, patience, self-sacrifice, reproach, poverty, the contradiction of sinners against himself was the portion of Christ. And it must be our portion if we ever enter the paradise of God." Christianity, or the Christianity that's placed today before a lot of the world, it's not biblical Christianity. Christ died. His followers were killed except for one. And he wasn't killed because they banished him after they put him in a pot of burning oil. The reformers that gave us the Bibles that we are able to read today, they would die. They died. They were burnt at the stake. So what makes us think that if we're told that in the last days these things are going to happen, that we're going to think that the road to heaven has become any easier? But the Lord promises us. He says, if any man has a willing heart, it is accounted not what a man doesn't have, but what he has. Christ looks for the willing heart. He's looking for the one that will say, "Lord, I'm willing to know your way. I'm willing to get to know your way. Lord, teach me how. There's an old hymn that used to sing. It used to say, I would be, dear Savior, wholly thine. Teach me how, teach me how. I will do thy will, O Lord, not mine. Help me now. If anyone has gone to an AA meeting, or you've been to any type of meetings that deals with anonymous, the very first thing is to understand that you have a problem. If you understand that there's a problem, then you can now have the mind open to the solution. Christ lets us understand that the moment that as we look to his law, that we recognize that we are sinners, what attaches us to him is not our worthiness, but our great need. He understands that without him, we are lost. Many a times we may turn from him, but he stands and says, look, this is my proof that I love you. This is my proof. And he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. This morning, if there's anyone that wants to know the way of the Lord, who has probably never heard some of these messages or have heard it and don't quite understand it but want to know more, as we sing this hymn, if we have it, if the brother's here, hymn number 322, Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior, just one verse, I want you to stand. It's not one of those calls where, you know, everybody gets up, but if you know that you want to know a little bit more, and it's not quite understood, as we sing this one verse, hymn number 322, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior, I want you to stand because we're going to have a prayer.